It's part two of a group of messages that I felt like the Lord wanted me to do called Midnight Cry, but actually he has me say a cry at midnight. Like when I'm talking to him about it, he's like, it's a cry at midnight. So in Matthew 25, we get the parable of the bridesmaids, and it says a cry at midnight comes, and all the people who are watching the bridesmaids, the five foolish and the five wise, they wake up and they go out to meet him, and some find they have what they need and some find they don't. And he wants us to have what we need. He doesn't want us to just kind of like take our chances on it. And so this group of messages, and obviously a lot of what we talk about here, is about being ready for this moment where everybody's oil and their ability to trim their lamp is tested. Now, trimming the lamp, this is something that I get messed up in my mind, because when I think of trimming a lamp, sometimes I think of like trimming a boat tiller, you know, like adjusting it. Trimming a lamp is literally cutting the wick, getting it ready to burn clear, because a messy wick, what it does, it burns smoky and cloudy. Trimming the lamp makes it efficiently burn clear and hot, okay? And this is just one of these parts of the analogies that we want to grab onto so that we can know what Jesus is talking about. Now, Jesus, he uses really clear analogies for readiness. He uses the same basic set of six or seven things over and over again in many ways. And once you grab a hold of what he's saying, you can see he's being really clear about how to be ready. Okay, so item one, understanding the analogy of readiness. Bridesmaids, lamps, watching. You could take bridesmaid, you could put in front of the bridegroom. Lamps, you could put, you know, the idea of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't hide it under a bushel, put it on the lampstand. All of the things Jesus taught, he was always teaching unto readiness to be with him forever. And that's really what that midnight cry is going to test and is testing, I believe, right now. Like, it's testing it right now. Okay, so Jesus' analogy of readiness is consistent throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospels. But you'll find these items throughout the Bible, not just in the Gospels, especially in the New Testament, the epistles. Jesus uses the same elements so we can know for sure how to be ready. We don't have to wonder. In fact, if you don't know, you got a trouble. You got a problem. And the best way to deal with not knowing is to say, God, I don't know. I don't understand what you mean by readiness. That's the only way to deal with readiness. If you listen to some great teachers, or, you know, get the concordance or all these ways that we could try to figure out what Jesus is saying, that's not the same as talking to Jesus, abiding in him, and telling him, I don't get this totally, and I want to. I want to be ready for you, okay? It's just a matter of knowing the one that we're going to be joined to forever. Now, the entire process of readiness is found in the Sermon on the Mount. That's probably the easiest place to see the whole process of how to get ready, but there's a danger in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's that we hear these themes often, and we start to turn them into things that Jesus isn't saying. And so we want to be really careful to not get too casual or assumptive. Assumption is the enemy of the conversation with Jesus. You don't want to get into assuming, I kind of know what that means, I kind of do that, I kind of try to do that. It just, you want to be in a conversation, Jesus, is this what you mean? Am I ready to receive more of what you mean? Because this is what he gave the Holy Spirit to us for, to lead us into more truth as we can bear it. That's what it says in John 16. So we should be increasing in our capacity to understand the Sermon on the Mount in the way that it's connected to literally every part of the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount is connected to every part of the Bible. And that's a good exercise sometimes when you're reading something and you're like, this is what I think it means. And then you think, how does it connect to the Sermon on the Mount? If you'll do that, you'll actually open up your understanding of Old Testament prophecy, of the Ten Commandments. Like, oh, there's so many things. The book of Revelation, if you just take the moment to say, how does this connect to the Sermon on the Mount? Like, if I read this in light of the Sermon on the Mount, where can I draw the lines between the two? Okay? So the entire process of readiness is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Readiness is essential. You have to have it. And it's going to be tested, and it is being tested right now. Every single human life that signs up to be with God forever, that says yes to the leadership of Jesus, gets tested to find out, do you really want? He tests the righteous, is the way the Bible says it. Okay, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus in the very last sentences of the Sermon on the Mount, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Everybody say wise. Now, I want you to think throughout this morning while we're talking of the wise bridesmaids and the foolish, the wise virgins and the foolish. If you watch for this theme, you'll see it over and over. He will tell you how to be wise. Okay. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, he could easily say, in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25, the wise hear these sayings of mine and do them. Do you see what I'm saying? So if we start to make these connections, connect these dots, what we'll find is that you don't have to read the parable of the bridesmaids and be like, man, I hope I'm ready. You could actually do what he says to do to be ready, and you can know with clarity what it is. If you just pay attention, okay? The rain descended, the floods came to his voice, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So there is a storm coming to test whether or not you're a wise bridesmaid. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. This is the same thing as saying there's five wise, they're ready for the long dark night. There's five foolish, they're not. And the night's going to test them. It's going to find out whether or not they got ready. Okay, so to be found unready is to be found unworthy. If you are unready for this moment in time, you are unworthy to live with Jesus forever. And his dad is really serious about his bride. He doesn't want him marrying anyone unworthy. The father values Jesus so greatly, he will not let him marry someone who's scared into it, who takes it casually, who's assumptive into it. He wants people that intentionally fell in love with his son's leadership and did the things to be ready. So we want to know, what does ready actually mean? Does it just mean knowing the Bible? Does it just mean I go to prayer meetings? No, it doesn't mean any of those things in and of themselves. It means something very specific, and we don't have to wonder what it means, okay? So we must know, to be found unready is to be found unworthy, item D, Matthew 24, 43 to 44. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We must know what ready is. Do you know? Can you articulate what it means to be ready? If someone asked you, could you tell them, this is what it means to be ready? It's really clear in the Bible. Do you actually wake up in the morning concerned about doing the very simple things to be ready? Do you approach your first conversations? Who do you have your first conversation with in the morning? Jesus? Good. That's a good way to start getting ready. Who else? The cat? I mean, that is actually one of those places, like, it's very tempting to be lazy with your emotions with pets. Like, some people will literally kick the dog out of frustration or be mean to the cat. Like, this is revealing something that's going inside of your heart that is actually has to do with readiness, okay? What are some of the other people you talk to first thing in the morning? Spouse. One of the most difficult places to get tested in your readiness and the most essential. The person that you're closest to, your kids, your parents. Like, this is how you find out if you're ready, by the way you relate to God and the way you relate to people around you. That's the main test, okay? And so if you're like, I'm just not a morning person, I'm kind of grumpy, heaven doesn't have, like, the not morning people grumpy part. Like, there's not a bunch of bunk beds in the grumpy part of heaven. There's just places where people learn to get a hold of their emotions, their thoughts, and their will, and conform them to Jesus. Jesus doesn't wake up grumpy. He just doesn't. He actually has a consistent nature to the way he brings his emotions into agreement with the Father by the Holy Spirit. So you actually want to be ready to live in this reality forever, okay? So we have to know what ready is. Do you know? I'm going to tell you today, but if you don't seek it, you can hear all the ideas of readiness. You've heard them probably 100 million billion times. You've heard them a bunch of times. But if you don't actually grab onto by the Spirit what readiness means for you, it'll slip right through your fingers. You'll know all the right words. You'll know to say the right things in church meetings. You'll know to say the right things to your spouse when she calls you on it or he calls you on it. You'll know all the ways to counterfeit readiness and not to be ready, okay? Your flesh is warring against being ready. There's a part of you that doesn't want to be ready. It actually will trick you into not getting ready. It's called your flesh. It's called the way you think, the way you feel, and what you want to do is at war against you being ready. For real. Okay, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. You aren't born like, hey, Jesus wasn't like, hey, I found this ready guy. I'm going to kind of polish him up a little bit, but he's one of the good ones. I'm going to take him to heaven. That's not the way that it works. He's looking for people that are like, I am unworthy. In fact, there's a parable in the Bible. It says two people went up to pray at the temple. There was a Pharisee, and he was like, I'm ready. And then there was a tax collector. He's like, I am not ready. He says the tax collector went justified. He went away justified. The Pharisee went away condemned because he couldn't receive readiness from God. You have to actually have an open heart and a willingness to see where you are not ready and then see it as life or death. Your readiness is life or death. It really is. Okay. So Jesus, he uses consistent imagery to convey what readiness is, but without intentionally seeking it out with the Holy Spirit, you'll miss it. Readiness is found in seeking out what readiness is. It's like if you're a treasure hunter, you're not a treasure hunter because you found a treasure once. You're a treasure hunter because you keep looking for treasure. You're not ready because you got ready once. You're ready because you're a person who seeks out readiness. Do you see what I'm saying? This is an alive, active reality forever. If you don't enjoy it now, you definitely won't enjoy it in a million years. Because there's going to be more light on who you are in the presence of Jesus. There's going to be more drastic revelation of the difference between you and Jesus in a million years than there is right now. That's why the seraphim that are around God, they're alive and on fire. They're covered with eyes, and they just keep crying out, holy, holy. They're excited about what they see. They're not repeating anything. They're seeing something new because they're getting more revelation. And what revelation does is it increases your capacity to understand what you're seeing more. And so we have to actually be in this process right now. It's difficult right now because it requires faith. It actually requires we believe we see things in the eyes of our heart. That's what Adam and Eve broke. They broke the ability of mankind to see God face to face. And so when you see him face to face, you will continue to see more and more of the difference between you and God. That's good. You want that to happen because he made you in his image, and it's in beholding who he is that you're going to become like him. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So right now, you want to grab on to this idea of readiness and the idea that you can't be ready without God helping you. So you tell him all the ways you aren't ready in the hope and in the belief, the confidence that he's the one that will make you ready. Now, when people hear end time information, they all think of readiness. Everybody who hears about the end times thinks of readiness. What are some ways that you've thought of readiness in the end times in the past? Be honest. Anybody thought about storing up food? That's one of the most common things that people think about. Anybody ever? Guns. Lonnie's a big gun guy. He thought about, when I first met him, he's yelling, why are you talking about all this hard stuff? Aren't we supposed to store up guns? Getting away from people, isolating, going into captivity. There's all these ways that your flesh wants to get ready because you believe the thing that is coming is real. You believe that God is real. But what you don't want to do in your mind, will, and emotions is yield to the leadership of God. And so we have to understand your first reactions, your first thoughts about readiness are typically going to be yours and not God's. Then we bring those to God. That's called repentance. We say, I don't need guns. I actually need to understand perfect love casts out all fear. There's something blocking love in here. Like somewhere along the way, I built a wall because I was afraid of being disappointed, and there's a lack of love here. And somehow I've lost what a parent is like because I had a really, bad experience with parents, or I've been a bad parent. And so I'm missing some confidence that I'm okay even if an army surrounds me. This is what David said in Psalm 27. He said, though an army surrounds me, though my friends betray me, I'll be confident in this one thing, that I studied God's emotions, that I gazed at who he is, that I just wanted to see God. And I know if I just want to see him, he'll make me like him, and he will hide me in a time of trouble. There's a time of trouble. That's what that midnight cry is. It's a time of great, great trouble if we connect all the dots, which we're going to spend weeks connecting these dots. So don't feel like you got to get it all right now. Now, the assumption of readiness, and I've never honestly met a believer that didn't think they were ready. ever. I've been teaching this for a decade now. I've never met a person that was like, man, I am so unready. Though some people will verbalize that. But when you get into, do you feel like you know God? Do you feel like you're trying to agree with his leadership? Most people assume that they're wholehearted lovers of God because they're sincere lovers of God. Sincerity is different than wholeheartedly loving someone. I can sincerely love Samantha, but then when I'm away from Sam, my eye can wander and I could actually give my affection to somebody else. That's not wholeheartedly loving Samantha, though I'd want to. I wholeheartedly love Samantha by studying her emotions, being enthralled with who she is so that I don't have the capacity to really give my attention to another person. That's how I wholeheartedly love God. You can't wholeheartedly love God on the run blowing him kisses. You only wholeheartedly love God when you clear out all the other things and you pay attention to his emotions and you don't let other things vie for his affection that belongs to him. Do you see what I'm saying? No one does that, though. That takes repentance. That actually takes seeing all the ways I don't do that and telling him, I need you to help me love you. So the flesh, and when you hear something like this, the flesh says, it starts to take an inventory. Well, I love him, I love him, I love him like that. And then I, compared to other people, I think I do love him pretty good. That's your flesh. That's got nothing to do with what he deserves. He deserves every molecule in your being pointed toward him because he made all of those molecules. He gives life to all those molecules. So that's when I start to take an inventory and I say, God, I just want to see how I can get more of you. I don't even want to think. I don't even want to figure out where it's lacking. I just want to take the next step into more of you. If we'll do that, we take ourselves out of the place of controlling things like God and into the place of being available to God. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very tempting to be like, okay, I've got to work on this and I got to work on that and I got to work on that. That sounds really holy to some people. That's not holy. Holy is, I want to see more of who you are and you will displace these things that I already know are broken. I already know I've got an attention problem. I'm not going to win the victory over my attention problem by getting rid of things I'm interested in. I'm going to win the victory over my attention problem by seeing the most important, most powerful, most loving, most interesting person or, you know, being in creation. That will fix my attention problem. My attention problem is related to I don't see that much of God. Everybody that sees him, he's got their attention. If you look in the Bible, every single person that encounters him, they're dead, they're crying, I'm a man ugly. Like he's got their full attention. If you could see him, he would have your full attention. So that's what you want to do, is not get rid of stuff to see him more. You want to ask him to show you more. That's called a prayer meeting, typically. Okay. Even if it's just you and him, that's a prayer meeting. If you're talking to him and he's showing you things. Now, this takes faith. It takes some actual, intentional setting apart of time so that he can do something in you that you can't do. Okay. Assumption is the counter to seeking. Most believers assume they know. The vast majority of modern theology, though, it rests on experts' assumptions of what God would want, what God is like, what these passages all mean. There's a bunch of experts that will tell you what they think these things mean. That's got nothing to do with being ready. Ready is not assuming anything. Ready is going in and letting him tell you who he is. Now, you can use what other people have experienced as conversation material with him. But if you just take what other people have experienced and call that your understanding of God, you don't know him. Just like if I heard all about Jen from everybody that knew her, but I never actually went and talked to her, I wouldn't know Jen. I'd know about her. You have to know God. This takes faith. This takes time. This takes a willingness to say you don't know him, okay? Now, those being gathered to Jesus are careful to not assume because they're going to marry him. They're careful to not assume. If I would have done it right, I didn't do this with Samantha, but when we were getting ready to get married, I wouldn't have assumed anything about her. I would have actually asked her a lot of questions and listened to what she thought and felt, and she would have done the same with me, but we were kids. We didn't know. But we found out over the last 27 years that it's way better to not assume anything. Most of our fights came from assumptions that were misunderstandings. You actually don't want to assume anything about Jesus. There's no thing, there's no fact about him that he's not willing to talk to you about. The reason our prayer lives are boring is we don't know what to talk to God about. But the reason our lives are hard is because we don't know what to talk to God about. So if we would just talk to God about what we think is like our challenge before us, what we'll find is our prayer life becomes less boring because he's really interested in talking to us and helping us. And he will do things that are out of the ordinary to reveal himself to us. And a lot of times it's stuff like he does something out of the ordinary to reveal himself to you, and you try to convey it to somebody else, and they're like, yeah, that's nice. But for you, it was, you ever had that experience? It was powerful for you. It was meant for you. Sam tells me some things that I'm not supposed to tell you because we're married. Like, you want to actually savor those moments that are for you. They're intimate. That's what intimacy is called. You have these moments that are powerful for you, and nobody else could really get it because they don't really know where you were and where he was in it. This is readiness. This is oil in your lamp. This is an understanding of a God who does things contrary to what people think should be done. And when he starts doing these things en masse to get people safe, there's going to be a huge misunderstanding about him. The oil is an understanding. It's been pressed out of your mind, will, and emotions, pressed out of your heart in abiding with God. The pressure of his hugeness to your need and your weakness, that pressure, it pushes out your self-leadership, and what you're left with is this oil that will burn when everyone misunderstands what he's doing. You want to understand his heart when everyone misunderstands his actions, okay? Now, those being gathered to Jesus, they're careful not to assume. They would never risk their relationship with him on assumptions. Most of us will risk our relationship with him on assumptions. That's where we have to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've assumed things about you and haven't really asked you what you wanted. I haven't talked to you about what you want. Ready is searching for something and finding it. Do you know what? Do you know what the searching and finding thing is? What we're searching for and looking for? I'll give you a hint. It's his emotions. It's how he feels. It's what he wants. It's what he looks like. It's what he can do. It's how much you need him. It's his character. It's the relationship, searching out this relationship. Luke 12, 34 to 40. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, you're going to find that this idea of readiness is almost always tied to what you value as a treasure in your life. If you value your life now, you will not be ready. Because he's bringing a whole nother life. It's just like if you were getting ready to get married. If you valued being single, you would not get ready to get married. But if you value the idea of being with him and you're not sure what it's going to be like, but you could actually talk to him and find out what his atmosphere, what his realm, what his house is like, then you could get ready to live in that house. But you actually have to care about it, okay? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. You want to be ready to open that door immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch in the middle of the night, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Page 2. We're searching for something that will be unseen by the world. Do you know that when you hear the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, it's tempting to think that that midnight cry is something the whole world is going to see? But Jesus was really clear, the kingdom is coming without observation. It's not coming in a way as to be seen. So when you hear him saying, be ready and watch, it's tempting to think he's saying, watch the politics, watch this thing, watch that thing. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying, watch for something that is coming from the inside of you that you can't see. It's coming in a way as to not be seen. Okay, so listen to this. Luke 17, 20 to 24. Now you have to take the whole counsel of scripture. You can't just cherry pick the pieces that make sense to you. Okay, so he says this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. That will never change. It's as in the days of Noah. People will buy, sell, plant, marry, be married right until the day that he's here. You can't be ready watching the events of what's happening with people around you, politics around you, the events of the earth. They won't tell you. What tells you is your interconnection to his leadership, and then your ability to recognize where he's doing it around you and where people are rebelling against him around you. That's why he said in the Sermon on the Mount, just before he started talking about the storm and the house built on the stone and the house built on the sand, just before that he was saying, you'll know them by their fruits. Does a good tree bear bad fruit? No. Does a bad tree bear good fruit? No. You'll know them by the fruits. He says, many will come. They will say, I prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, did many miracles in your name. He's going to say, I never knew you. You weren't ready. I never knew you. He wants to know your emotions. So the only way he's going to find out your emotions is when you say, God, I am anxious. I know you're not anxious. I want to know your emotion of peace, and I want to give you my emotion of anxiety. And he says, I went to the cross for that anxiety. I will destroy it and give you peace. God, I know my emotion of doubt. I want to know your emotion of faith. I know my thoughts, my mind of doubts. I want to know your mind of faith. What do you say about my situation? Do you say it's hopeless? Do you say what my neighbor says about my lawn? Or, you know, there's just so many opinions all around us. Or do you take the time to get ready? What do you say, God, about this family relationship? And then you believe it in faith. And when you don't, you tell him, I don't believe it, God. And you say, that's not okay, because you do, God. You have faith about this person. You have faith about this resource, these finances. You have faith about this situation. You have faith. I want your thoughts of faith. It takes an intentionality. The hardest things to get ready are your emotions. We are the laziest with our emotions. We're a little bit more careful with our thoughts. They're easier to grab onto, but we react with our emotions. This is what the Lord wants us to get ready in right now. You have to actually bring your emotions to him and say, I want my emotions one with yours. If I'm lazy with my emotions, what I will do is I will think thoughts that don't agree with him, and I will do things that disagree with his will. My heart will not be ready. Your mind, will, and emotions will not be ready to be married to him, to be with him forever. Okay. Nor will they say, so he says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. This readiness and watching, it's something internal. It's by the Spirit. It takes faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's how Noah built that boat. He didn't build that boat by watching the world. He wasn't like, okay, yeah, I could see, you know, two blocks away, they're having quite a party. God, you're probably going to flood next week. No, he was talking to the Holy Spirit. And God was telling him, build, no matter what you see, build. And then he said, go into the ark 7 days before it rained. Can you imagine? That's a long week. 7 days before it rained. Are you ready to do that, though? Are you ready to do something no one else is doing, because God is telling you something he's not telling anyone else, because no one else is asking, are you ready? Are you ready? I don't think you are. I know you. I'm not ready. But we can be ready. And we're not going to get ready by looking at world events, though we need to. We're going to get ready by looking at the way we talk to each other in the morning, or the way we feel about each other in the car when we just left a tough conversation with our spouse and we're really angry in the car. That's how we know we're not ready. When we spend a whole day complaining about something somebody did that we don't even know, that's how we know we're not ready. Jesus isn't doing any of these things. These aren't his emotions. He has thoughts of hope. He has thoughts of grace and power. He has a multitude of angels ready to move at the sound of our voice. We're not ready. Do you see what I'm saying? But we can be, and we must be. We must be, okay? Now, I say this in great hope and confidence, because we're actually a lot more ready than we were. Much more ready than we were. And that's what Paul talks about when he's writing to the Philippians. He says, this one thing I do, I forget what's behind me, and I run my race. I run it hard, because I'm much more ready than I was. We're just not finished yet. And these events all around us, they're intended to get us not ready, to get us distracted by the cares of this life, by trying to control things, being lazy with our emotions, trying to get people to do other things that we think that they should do instead of giving ourselves to God in the inner man so that he can make us ready, okay? Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you will not see it. And they will say to you, now he's saying this to his friends, you're going to actually need more faith in the days to come. If you're thinking, you know, God's going to do some more stuff, I'm going to see some more judgment, I'm going to be more sure, that's not more sure, that's more scared. You want to be more sure. You're sure by faith. It's going to take more faith in the coming days to see the return of Jesus, not less. It's going to be harder to see, much harder to see. It's not going to be an internet thing. Oh, I found the news story. I love to find the news stories. Don't get me wrong. I love to find them and talk to God about them. I like to put the pieces together, but that will never help me get ready. Do you see what I'm saying? That might get me excited, but not ready. If I take that excitement and use it to get ready, then I'm on the right track. That's what I want to do. I want to see the leaves, the buds coming out of the trees, know that the time is at hand, that this generation will not pass, and then lift my head and get ready. Do you see what I'm saying? So you can't, it's not like either or. It's not like don't pay attention to any of the news. It's all this, you know, oh, that's not what it is. It's taking truth and then using it as fuel to get your heart and emotions ready to deal with very unpleasant events that the Lord says are a good idea. It's called judgment. They will say to you, look here or look there. Don't go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day. Readiness is becoming one with God in your heart. You don't have to be confused about this. The Bible is clear over and over and over and over. But what does that mean? What does it mean to become one with God in your heart? Your emotions. You have to become one in your emotions with Jesus' emotions. I listed this one first because I feel like this is the one the Holy Spirit's emphasizing right now. There have been times in history where people have had more victory, or the church has had more victory in certain areas of these. Right now, we live in a moment where men's hearts are failing. What that means is their emotions aren't working right, their thoughts aren't working right, and their will isn't working right. That's what he says in Luke 21. He says, their hearts will fail because of fear of things coming upon the earth. You want to actually be really careful about what's going on with your emotions. And when I say careful, I don't mean grit your teeth and try not to have any bad emotions. I mean in a conversation with Jesus about what you're actually feeling and not ashamed of what you're feeling. If you find yourself angry, don't be like, I'm not supposed to be angry. I just put a smile on my face. But in here, there's a fire burning of annoyance. You actually want to be like, there's no smile on my face. God, I'm pretty annoyed. And this is not right. This can't go to heaven. That's the right response. Not, I guess we're just supposed to be happy. That's what most of us do. Most of us push it down and try to pretend to be something we're not. And that's not because you're a bad person. It's because you're a person. Your flesh wars against the simple thing you could do to get ready, which is to tell God who you really are. And then he's like, I know you. Remember when we talked about this and I gave you this other emotion? You got victory over. I know you. You know me. You're spending time connecting. There's this vibrant connection of truth between us, not this, I know God wants me to be happy, so here I am. I'm happy. I'm blessed today, even though we're dying inside. If we're really blessed, we're peaceable inside, before we ever walk in anywhere, like we're resting in this amazing overflow of fascination with who he is that we can actually release when our mouth opens to other people and they're like, I gotta get that. Where'd you get that? Where'd you find that? That's treasure. Like, do you know that's treasure you're carrying? Yeah, that's where my treasure is. I spent money to get it. I gave up a lot of time to get it. It's because I want it. I know it satisfies way better. Your whatever you got in your bank account, if you're going to be hoping that carries you in a million years, you are deep, deep trouble. But what you can have here will literally carry you for millions of years. This is the oil. The oil's going to get tested through 1,260 days called midnight, a long dark night, great tribulation. The days are shortened because God knows if he didn't shorten them, we'd all die. So he's like, I just want to test. Do you understand this process? Are you willing to humble yourself into this process? A little bit of oil, when it touches supernatural power, will go a long way. So if you're, don't gauge it by how much oil you got right now. Gauge it by how much oil you want right now. How much oil do you want right now? And if you want it, you will get it. He won't waste an open heart to receive it. You can't gauge it by how much you love God. You gauge it by how much you want to love God, okay? And what you're willing to do about it. In the areas of the Sermon on the Mount, with your money, with your time. So a lot of people have the great intentions and great assumptions. You know, I'm just going to want it and God is going to give it to me. But they never actually sacrifice their money or their time. They won't get it. You just won't get it. That's the foolish bridesmaids that are in with the wise ones. You actually have to give up the things that you got to do it, but just giving it up won't accomplish it. So if you just gave all your money away but had not love, it would profit you nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? You actually have to give it your time and your money, your prayer, your fasting, with the confidence that he's going to pour it out on you, and that it's not a one-to-one ratio. It's not like it's fee for services with God. It's, I recognize the wisdom of this, that I'm tempted to try and fill my heart and my life with all these other things that aren't you, God, and it's never going to fly in heaven. Okay, belaboring the point. So your emotions becoming one with Jesus. This is readiness, becoming one with God. It starts with your emotions becoming one with Jesus' emotions. Fear, jealousy, anxiety, doubt, dullness, boredom, distraction, lust, greed, they all war against your emotions becoming one with Jesus' emotions. All of those things that you feel, and I just listed things that everybody in this room feels, including me, all of them. These are at war against Jesus' emotions. If I'm just like, you know, I just think I'm doing better in these areas than the people around me. I love him. He loves me. Someday he's going to wave his hand. He's going to make me like him. That's a false gospel. That will never happen. But if I'm willing to say, Jesus, I'm afraid. I'm actually afraid of these things, and I know that's not going to make it into heaven. I need you to touch these things. Then what happens is if you start to deal with your emotions and not be lazy with them, hope is the net result of having your emotions line up with Jesus. You can have the same circumstances as somebody else. They have depression and discouragement and boredom and dullness, and you have hope. And the same exact thing is happening. It's just a matter of where are you bringing your emotions? Some people keep them inside, and they get the fruit of those emotions. It's called hopelessness and discouragement. Some people bring them and plant them like seeds at Jesus' feet. And he's like, I'm going to resurrect that as hope. You plant your boredom, I'm going to resurrect it as satisfaction. But if you don't give him any, if you don't plant anything before him, he won't resurrect anything for you. Now, your thoughts, this is the second part of your heart, becoming one with Jesus' thoughts. So if you want to line your heart up with God's, your thoughts have to become one with Jesus' thoughts. Your ideas of how God should do things. Anybody have any ideas about how God should do things? If you're honest, you do. I didn't see any hands. Maybe you're bored. Why God should do things. Anybody have reasons about why God is going to, because he wants good things. He's going to heal all these people. There's a new wave. There's always one about every year and a half of universalism. He's going to save everyone because he's love. And if he loves everyone, then he wouldn't let anybody perish. That's your fleshy thoughts warring against truth. So your thoughts, they have to become one with Jesus' thoughts. Your ideas of why God should do things, when God should do things. Anybody have any ideas about when God should do things? You ever had an idea about when God should heal you or heal the person you care about? I've had some ideas about that. Those aren't necessarily God's ideas. I actually need to be in a conversation with him. What do you say about this? Jesus, he waited 4 days to go raise Lazarus from the dead. 4 days. Because the Father told him to wait 4 days. Did Jesus feel great about that? I don't know, but he cried when he was there. He wept when he saw all the other people weeping. I think that he's tempted just like me. That's what the Bible says. And that he actually didn't like the idea of people being upset. Do you ever feel that way? You don't like the idea of people being upset? I don't like people being upset. But the Father knows what's best for people. Our thinker is broken. We think thoughts that are fallen in nature. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. So we actually have to bring our thoughts captive to him and be like, I would define this as love, but what do you define as love? Maybe what you define as love, everybody else would be like, that's hate. Probably. If the whole world is warring against God's leadership, what he defines as love, lots of people are going to define as hate. Do you want God? Do you want your thoughts one with God's thoughts, okay? Whom God should do things with, they war against your thoughts about becoming one with God's. His thoughts are higher than yours. His ways are better than yours. Isaiah 55, I give you that passage. I think we all know it. We won't read it right this second. Not accepting this is called arrogant. Not accepting that God thinks differently about what's good than you do is called arrogant. If you conform God to your thoughts, you've created a false image. You actually have to say, okay, God, I don't know what good is and what evil is in your eyes. You tell me. Now, there's some things that you think are good that God thinks are good. There are some things you think are evil that God thinks are evil, but not all of them. And otherwise, we wouldn't need God, okay? We wouldn't need Jesus to save us. We'd be amazing gods ourselves, but we're not. Okay, so control, manipulation. Saying, I'm doing this thing, but really having an ulterior motive. I'll say this because I want you to do that, but I really want this to happen. If that's your thought, God does not manipulate anyone. He says what is true. He says what his motivations are. He's very clear. He doesn't trick anybody. So we have to actually understand our thoughts are naturally, you were born in the flesh. You were born warring against the leadership of the Spirit's thoughts. Clean is what God's going for. True, clear, uncovered. Okay, so control, manipulation, lying are produced by prideful thoughts that you know better than God. These almost always are sold to ourselves. We'll tell ourselves, I'm just doing it because God would want. You ever said that? I'm just doing this because God would want. That's the devil talking right there. No, what does God want? You've got the Spirit inside of you. You've got a Bible in front of you. What does God want? You don't need a loop, an end run around the thing that's plain and clear. You need to understand you don't have the strength to do plain and clear and repent and say, God, I know you're right. I know this is the right way to do it. I don't have the strength to do it. Strengthen me. Help me. Help me be truthful. Help me be clear. Help me be honest. Help me be righteous before you in the way that I think. It sounds like God must or would want this, these lies that Satan, he gives us the prompting, the seed of the thought, but we typically will start getting into the conversation. We'll start rationalizing our disobedience. That's unready. That's unwise. You can be in a group of people that are actually conforming to the thoughts of God. You can know all the lingo, but your thoughts are, this is Judas Iscariot. He's with the group. He's in the same teaching. He looks like he's the same guy, the same group. But in his thoughts, he's always thinking he knows better than God about how to do stuff. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't want to get into that. And we are all in it. So you want to actually repent your way out of it. Now, this is predicated on the lie that God must think like we do. All of our arrogant thoughts are predicated on the lie that God thinks and rationalizes the same way that we do. He does not. He does not think like a man at all. Okay? We can't assume what God wants. We must and can know. We have to know. It's called abiding in God. John 15, 2 to 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. He's saying this to his disciples because his disciples were walking around with him, listening to him, and he kept correcting them. And they would adjust based on his correction. So he says to them, you're clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And then he's saying, stay in the conversation because he's about to leave them. And he's saying, I'm going to leave you the Spirit. Keep talking to me, because if you're not talking to me, you're not clean, okay? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. Everybody think of the foolish bridesmaid. The door's closed, they cannot come in. The evil servant given the portion of the hypocrites, cannot come in. This is all talking about the same thing. This is actually really clear about how to be a wise bridesmaid and be ready, okay? It's all about being ready. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, the net result of bringing your thoughts captive to God, that's the way Paul said it, bring every thought captive. Is this what you're thinking, God? I would do this. I find this often. There's something that I think would be expedient to take care of the problem. And God is like, I'm actually not going for expedient. I'm going for your heart changing and you learning patience. You ever have this happen? And you're like, I think that this is the best thing to do. But when I pray about it, you're actually saying this seemingly unrelated thing is the best thing to do, or this seemingly contrary to the goal. A lot of times God's doing something that seems contrary to the goal. That's because he wants us to learn his emotions and his heart. And our problem is, think about Adam and Eve. They just wanted to take that shortest distance to being like God. And he was like, that's what's going to break the whole earth. I want you to be like me, being in relationship with me forever. I made you in my image. The Satan just is lying with impatience, okay? So when you take the collective net result of bringing your thoughts captive to God, what you will have in your life is called faith. Believing someone else's truth, God's truth, is true. That's what will happen if you get into this practice of bringing your thoughts captive before God. Faith is the net result of having your thoughts line up with Jesus. So far I've given you hope and faith, right? What's the last one? Love. These three remain. This is the whole point of the pouring out of the Spirit. Faith, hope, and love. The prophecy is going to go away. The tongues are going to go away. Faith, hope, and love remain. If you're hoping for revival, which I am, we're hoping for an increased power to know God's emotions and to actually be careful or intentional is probably the best word. Intentional with ours, we can get a power to be intentional with what we think, what we feel, and what we're going to do. That's what those guys got in the upper room in Acts 2. They got an ability to be intentional and to be connected by the power of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of prophecy. And they started to preach true things like Jesus, and thousands got saved. Would you like to see thousands get saved? Then what you want is to be ready. You want to be ready, because a multitude without number is going to come out of that midnight cry, out of that great tribulation, a multitude without number to those who have something to explain. Why, you have a hope. Why do you have hope when everybody else is discouraged? Well, let me tell you. He's changing who I am in here. But I can't see any of these events. The abomination of desolation is supposed to be here, and this army is supposed to be there, and that thing's supposed to happen. I don't see any of that. And you're going to be able to say, but I hear him. I see by the Spirit that I'm changing. People around me are changing. This is the moment. And we don't understand what all these things mean with perfect, precise clarity. We don't want to take the words from God and turn them into God. We actually want to take the words from God and talk to God about them. He will explain to you the abomination, desolation. He will explain to you the seals. He will explain to you the trumpets. People have been arguing about what these things mean for literally 2,000 years. You don't want to pick one explanation, be like, I'm waiting for that thing to happen. You want to take them in a conversation, let God change your mind, will, and emotions so that you're able to sacrifice more of your time and your money to get more of God so you're ready. You want to be ready, okay? Your will, this is the last part of your heart, becoming one with Jesus. Your actions define what you really think and feel, what you do. This is what James was laying out in his book. Faith without works is dead. If it doesn't change the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your dream, the way you hold your emotions, the way you carry your heart, the way you pray, it's not faith. It's just your delusion and assumption and arrogance, thinking that you're going to find some way around dying to yourself in order to live forever. You're not going to find a way around it. Your actions define what you really think and feel. Good intentions are not what God judges. Obedience, which is called love, is what God judges. God judges your obedience. Now, the flesh, your mind, will, and emotions, if you just take what I said, you start to say, I'm going to grit my teeth and obey better. Or you say, nobody could do that. That must not be the way God does it. That's your flesh talking. Your spirit, what it says is, you got to start telling God where you disobey him. You got to get in a conversation with God about all your disobedience. Well, what level of detail? What kind of microscope is he putting on it? Well, you've heard that killing somebody is murder and that's not okay with God. But he says anger is murder. That's the microscopic level he's going for. Your emotional level. That's what's determining what you're doing, is what you really think at the emotional level about what God thinks. So we have to actually be like, okay, I can't live in this. I am not clean. If you come and your light shines on my life, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he's like, I'll touch you with the coal from the altar. I got what it takes to make you clean. I'm showing you something because I want to help you deal with it, not because I'm condemning you. You ever felt like that? God shows you your sin and you're like, you want to run. That's the devil talking. The Holy Spirit says, run in. Run into the one who already paid everything to make you clean. This is ready. This is what ready means. You're ready to meet him. Do you know that if you're carrying a bunch of darkness in here and shame and condemnation, you are not ready to meet him. You're not ready to marry him. You're not ready to go with him. But if you don't tell him about it, you're not dealing with your unreadiness at all, and he will shut the door and you can't go. You can't go. You want to go. You want to be with him. That's why we do this. We want to be with him. I can tell you, the people in this room want to be with him. But your flesh is roaring against your readiness. It wants to hide. It wants to cover with a fig leaf the thing that everybody knows is broken. And so you just want to be like, God, I'm broken. Of course I'm broken. I need a savior. Of course I need a savior. What level of savior do you need, Tom? Do you need the macro when you go out through the town and they're like, hey, you know, you lead that church, or you're one of those people that pray, or hey, you prayed for that person, they got healed. Is that the level of ready you want? No, that's got nothing to do with what's going on in here. What's going on in here is, God, I'm afraid. God, I'm angry. God, I'm impatient. God, I know that I'm supposed to wait for this thing to happen, but I don't want to wait. I want to find all these ways to kind of make it happen, but I'm hanging on to the faith that it's going to happen. That's not faith. Faith waits on God to do it. This is what Abraham had to learn over 100 years. And then God gave him the kid. He wants us to learn this. Is this making sense? You guys following me? Okay. Now, I don't think that I'm saying this like an expert. I'm saying this trembling. Like, I want to be ready, and I am not ready. I'm not close to ready. I have so many emotions that I am lazy with year after year after year. But he's saying, Tom, look at the trees. Look at the buds starting to come out. Lift up your head. Get serious about this, son. Talk to me. I can come to prayer. I've come to prayer meetings for literally 10 years, every day, for like 10 years. Not quite. 8 years, since 2013. Every day. And I've barely actually prayed and dealt with my failure before him clear. Mostly prayed about other people. Mostly prayed what I wanted somebody else in the room. I act like I'm praying for me, but I'm actually praying about somebody else's annoying me. That won't help me. And that won't help them. What helps me is to say, God, I got to strip away all this junk about what I think you should be doing or how I think you should be doing it or for who you should be doing it or when you should be doing it and just let you have access to this thing so I could stop being bored and pretending to be excited about you. Anybody experience that? But it's not the whole story, right? There is this spark inside of you. There's this spark. And you touch him and you feel satisfied and we worship him together. We have these moments. That makes it real. It's working. It's working. Just don't quit. Don't quit. Don't pull back. Let's go all the way in. Let's go all the way into ready. Let's stay awake. Let's be people that finish the job of dealing with this so that we can marry him, that we could be with him forever. You're saved as long as you're saved, as long as you keep going in, as long as you keep pursuing. You're saved if you're a person getting saved. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a pursuit. The flesh is an expert counterfeiter of love because Satan is a thief. We can easily steal actions from God's playbook. We can pretend to be people that do all the things and convince ourselves we love God. But your actions are defining what you really think and feel. Good intentions are not what he's judging. He's judging what is produced in an overflow of love, an overflow of emotions. You can mimic the actions without having the motions and the thoughts. That is not qualified for him. He wants integrity, mind, will, and emotions one with God, not just the will. And that's what you can most easily fake. Okay, so Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We only love God when we obey him. And we can only obey him when we receive love from him. And let his mind, his will, and his emotions flow to those around us. This is how you know. If you say you love God, but you don't love the people around you, you're a liar. You know you love God. I know I love God when I start to see the way that God sees Tom Moorsman. Like, I start to see, okay, he's got a prophetic destiny. This is what God's calling him to. This is what God's actually saying about his qualifications. When I start to see him the way God sees him and not the way Satan sees people is an accusation. This is what they're doing wrong. That's not the way God sees it. God's saying this is what's possible in this life. Now, this is easy for me and Tom because I like Tom. And I don't have to wake up in the morning smelling Tom's breath. And he doesn't have to smell mine, thankfully. But Samantha, I'm very close to. It's very difficult because we're so close for me to hear what God says about Sam. Because I have so many of my own thoughts about Sam. Do you see what I'm saying? So it actually takes an intentionality to say, God, what are you saying? And I can know by the way I feel about Sam. Do I feel hopeful about her? Or am I afraid she's going to mess things up? Do I feel like she's growing and has this destiny? I don't feel like you're messing things up, but all the time. Truly. But you would know it, you know, when I'm driving. There's all these little ways that you would know it. Like when I'm driving and you're like, right? I mean, it's practical. What I'm describing to you is practical. It will actually help us in our day-to-day. It will help us to be a people that when everyone else is discouraged and confused, they're like, why do you have this hope? Why are you like this? How is your marriage working so good? How is your church working so good? How can you guys have, like confidence that this is okay. Why aren't you cowering, storing up, gathering together with all the like-minded people, getting rid of all the unlike-minded people? That's Antichrist. They have one language and one speech. That's Babylon. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to be a people that are actually filled with the emotions of God first, touching our mind, will, and emotions, but then it overflows and we start to actually flow together as a people that believe in everybody's divine prophetic destiny and have patience, peace, love. Do you see what I'm saying? If you want that, stand with me. Whoever's doing response, come back up. I'm going to be spending some time talking about the elements of readiness. So the net of getting your will lined up with God, what you get is love. That is love. Love is obeying the commandments of Jesus. Jesus said there's no greater love than laying down your life for your friends. So you know you have love when you're sacrificially spending your time and your money just trying to be helpful to the other people that are going after God. This is what it means in Hebrews 10. He says, therefore, as you see the day approaching, come boldly before this throne of grace in a new and living way, not giving up the habit of meeting together, but even more so as you see the day approaching, stirring up each other to love and good works. That can only happen is for people that are getting ready. Do you see what I'm saying? That's readiness. And he actually goes on in Hebrews 10 to describe, because if you don't do that, what you're doing is fearfully dreading this day of judgment. Somebody want to grab Lando? Oh, great. This day of judgment, you'll dread it. It's going to come to you one way or the other. I had you stand up pretty early. We're actually going to sing together. I just heard the Lord saying this. So I hate doing this, but we're going to do it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, okay? This is what ready is. Ready is having a lamp that shines. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let's just sing this a few more times. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine. Let's just open our hearts. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. He doesn't want to shine you. He wants to shine him in you. Let's just sing it a couple more times. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Amen.